Well, and as you're seated, turn your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to focus our time just on the two first verses. I don't have a screen, so take out a Bible. If you need a Bible, we do have some out in the foyer that you can use. And you're welcome to take those. If you don't have a Bible at all, you are welcome to keep that for yourself. Pastor Doug is away today. He's visiting his daughter Naomi and her husband Chad and grandchildren down in Florida, and they'll be back this week. One of the big questions that we are answering really all through our lives is the question, where do I fit? Where do I belong? Where is it that I fit? Where is it that I belong? Where am I accepted? Well, the passage we're going to look at today as we look at 1 Peter verses 1 and 2 is to see a bit of God's calling. And God's call, that a call to a great kingdom, but also a reality that because of what he calls us to, what he calls us from, is we find that we don't always fit in where we are. We don't always fit in where we are. We're going to see a word. You can look at before I read it, but it's the word elect exiles. Elect exiles. Some of your Bibles say pilgrims. We'll talk about that in a minute, but elect exiles. And in this one little phrase we're going to look at today, we get a picture of fitting in and not fitting in, both at the same time, right? Fitting in because somebody is chosen for something, and at the same time, exile. The person is chosen for something, but as a result, that they don't fit somewhere else. And the picture we're going to get is that a person can fit in with God's kingdom and then not fit into the world. That God's people can fit into eternal things, things that last forever, but also find that just not always fitting in this temporary world in which we live in. Especially when you're young, especially when we're young, there's so often a desire to fit in, isn't there? Maybe you felt it. I talked to somebody this week, and that person said, well, I never feel any pressure to fit in. Well, I'm not like that, and I haven't always been like that. It's maybe always been more of a temptation for myself than it has for you, but you know, if I look back to my past and some of the ways I tried to fit in with others, you know, I'm thinking, you know, one time in my life, I had a mullet. So, you know, I had my hair bit back longer here than it was in the top, and, you know, I'm not too ashamed to admit it, but, you know, wanted to fit in with the people around me. I wore whitewashed denim jeans, pegged at the bottom, right? Remember when you peg them at the bottom? So those of you who are Gen Xers, you probably know, because maybe you did that, and some of you are my parents' age, and you're like, why did you do that? And I'm wondering, too, maybe I'd roll up my sleeves on my T-shirt, things like that. But, you know, fitting in is hard. It is a hard thing to do. And teens feel this a lot. You feel this a lot. I felt it a lot when I was there. Fitting is hard because it's always asking you, what, to conform to a standard, isn't it? And the standard always changes. It always changes. The things that we watch on television, or the music that we listen to. I was with the college students a couple weeks ago, and we were going around talking about what our future was and the things that we're going to do. And so one of the students was talking about, oh, you know, and this is a good thing, and I'm looking forward to this thing, and, you know, everything is great, the future's so bright. And there's this old song that says, the future's so bright, I got to wear shades, right? And so I said, oh, the future's so bright, you got to wear shades. And then they all looked at me, and they said, that is such a bad dad joke. And I was like, no, it's a song, right? So our music changes, our media changes, sports change, right? If you are a, you know, like, who's the best basketball player ever? LeBron James or Michael Jordan? Right? It probably depends on how old you are, right? Because even those things change. The younger ones, probably LeBron James or somebody like that. Technology changes. I mean, I remember when everybody did not have a cell phone, when we had to use, I remember pay phones. When was the last time you saw a pay phone? I used one once, and of course, her fashion. So there is a pressure, you know, but there's more than that. There is a pressure to conform. There's a pressure to conform that even inside of our own hearts and lives that we can go into. There's a pressure to conform which even calls God's people to be on the right side of history, to compromise that you can fit in. You know, so there are these pressures that are there. But what we're going to learn about today is this idea of being an elect exile. An elect exile and the calling that God gives to us. It's a calling which is being unsettled at the one point, moving forward, but moving forward to something which God has, which is purposeful. It's fitting in and not all at the same time. This is our passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Would you read this along with me? This is God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is God's word. Hey, keep your Bibles open, if you don't, because we're going to kind of dissect little parts of this today, because we want to look at it. But before we do, let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. God, we need your word. We need the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We need your Spirit to bring and apply this to our lives as we need it. And so, God, we ask you to do that, but pray, God, thank you for your truth and pray it would stand strong inside of our lives. And we ask you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is obviously the introduction of a new book, the book of 1 Peter. Peter identifies himself right at the very beginning, and then he quickly writes to those who he's also addressing to, and he identifies themselves, or he identifies them, not themselves, he identifies them, but he wants them to think of themselves in a certain way, and that's why he identifies them the way he does. Because the way he's going to identify them as elect exiles is going to be important for the whole rest of this book. And we're going to study, when I'm preaching up here over the summer, Pastor Doug's going to keep going through the Psalms. I'm going to do a study, 1 Peter, going into the fall, as we think of what it is to be Christ Church for the ages. What is it to be Christ Church for the future and for our community? We're going to look at that. But let's look at how he identifies them right here at the beginning. He says this, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, and then he goes on to list, what do we have, five regions that he's telling them that they're at. That's their location. But he uses this word, elect exiles. Now, if you have a New King James or some other translations, it might use words like pilgrim, or it might use word like stranger or alien. ESV, a number of translations, use this idea of an exile. It's a difficult translation to make, and the exile is from a Greek word, and the Greek word means this, to stay in a place as an alien. To stay in a place as an alien. And so when we translate those things in English, sometimes we have a hard time. But the idea here, though, does have the idea of exile. It's a place which is foreign to us, foreign to that person, and they're staying there, and they're staying there for a long time, but they never quite fit in. The idea of pilgrim, I think, is good because it shows us going somewhere to start something new and to plant something, but it's not home. So, you know, pilgrim works in that. Stranger and alien works, but for this time, we're going to just talk about this idea of being that exile, that elect, that chosen exile. Now, he talks about them being exiles of the dispersion. What does he mean by this? This dispersion is a reference back to what would happen throughout Jewish history. When these hundreds of years before Jesus, hundreds of years before this was written, different armies would come into the nation of Israel, and they'd come into the nation of Judah, and they would come in as conquering forces, and if they took cities and they took regions, what they'd do is they'd scoop up those people, and they would send them throughout the rest of their region. They didn't want to have any aggressive forces against them, so they tend to disperse them out into the surrounding area all throughout their kingdom. And Assyria did this at one point with the Jewish people, the nation of Judah, conquering some, sending them out before their empire fell. The Babylonians did it, and when they came in and they defeated the nation of Israel, or the nation, especially the Jews, they would take them and they would plant them inside of Babylon. This is something that the Jews saw over time, though. The Romans, there was a time under King Claudius, I believe, and he dismissed all the Jews out of Rome, and they were all kicked out of this of the city. And as they're dispersed, as they go out throughout all these lands, as they're removed forcibly from their homes to another land, what they did is they would keep their distinctives where they moved. They would keep distinctives. They would gather together inside of a community. They would support one another inside that community, and they would help each other to maintain their you know, God's word, their traditions, their practices, their family and work, and all those things. And they would come together and they'd say, you know, we are the Jewish people who are dispersed together, but maintaining our fidelity and confidence to God at this time. And so when Peter writes this to these Christians here, he is writing to them as those who also may feel that same way. Christians who are in different places, maybe in any of these cities, these regions, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, where they're in these places, and they realize that they're a minority group within this overwhelmingly pagan culture, struggling to maintain the distinctives that they have. And as Peter writes this to them, he's just helping them to identify that reality of where they are. Christians felt like that back then, and Christians can feel like that today. We can feel like foreigners, strangers in a strange land, and that is because we are. We are. That's a description of who we are. We are elect exiles. It can feel especially strange inside of our own culture. We've seen over the last 7,500 years just so many massive changes that have happened. So many massive changes in the growth of what some people call pluralism. Pluralism is this idea that if you're looking for an answer to religious truth, or if you're looking for help, or if you're looking for whatever, that there's so many different ways that you can find those answers. Maybe it's in another religion. Maybe it's through somebody with no religion, just a self-help sort of group. Maybe it's, you know, it's not just coming to church. Maybe it's listening to a podcast, finding help somewhere else, reading a different book. But there's so many options that are held out there. And as pluralism has continued to grow, one thing that's continued to be said is that, oh, there's many ways to find truth. Whereas the Christian faith says, no, there's one way to know ultimate truth. And that's in knowing Jesus. It's a very different message that we see growing more and more around our culture. Inside of our culture, we see a relativism that grows, you know, that it's, you know, whatever is going to make you happy is the things that we should make legal and to make right and make moral. You know, but as those who have said, you know, God has spoken to us inside of his word, we recognize that, no, there's an absolute standard that's here. Absolute standard. And the Bible talks about things like sin and about judgment, about grace, about self-control. It talks about all those things, but in a way that the world says, you know, I mean, that might be good for you, but it's, you know, it's not good for us, and we don't really even believe it's true. And in fact, if you push it too hard, you're really going to find problems, and you need to change. You know, that's sort of the culture that we find ourselves in. And it's a culture that we find ourselves more and more in as time goes on. And it's something that we, when we read the Bible, when we especially read the New Testament, and we see where believers were there, and we are going to find over time more and more in common with the people that they're writing to. Unless God comes, unless God does something miraculous, unless God does something amazing on the trajectory we're on, we're going to find ourselves more and more identified with the people who receive letters like this. We need to learn the lesson of that book. You know, how do you live inside of a culture where there is no cultural advantage to being a Christian? And how do you be a witness inside of that? How do we point people to the truth of God? How do we glorify God? How do we maintain our own faithfulness to what God has called us to and direct us to in the light of that? That's why 1 Peter was written. That's why I wanted to do a sermon series on church for the ages, is because we need to look at that challenge. 1 Peter is relevant, so relevant to us today. It's an urgent time. We're in an urgent place. There's an urgent message that our community needs. And we're the ones who are called to bring it into a place where it's not often well received. But it's yet there are so many people here who are, I believe, ready to receive, ready to hear, if we're faithful in it, realizing the difficulty that it may have, that we may have in communicating that message. A person who wants to be a disciple may not always fit in. Now, by not fitting in, we're not talking about being purposefully awkward, right? You may know those people who are just like, you know, it's like you try to almost be as offensive as you can be. And that is that how you're not trying to fit in? It's not talking about that. It's not talking about bad manners. You know, we need to work through that. I mean, I always think manners are love and trifles, right? I mean, we learn how to be well-mannered and interact with people because that's the way we show love in small little ways to other people. You know, manners are love and small trifling ways, but important. Not fitting in also isn't hate. You know, I think that, you know, we've seen so much in over the last 2 weeks of shootings. There was a synagogue shooting a couple weeks ago, this last week, another school shooting. You know, it's not fitting in doesn't have to do with hate either. You know, what he's talking about here is a commitment to a single truth of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. It's a commitment to a righteousness of our own life, a righteousness of our own behavior, as we look to what's right and what's good for how we behave, that we would be the ones who honor God with our lives. It's a not fitting in that's described as an overwhelming love, which is given for people. You know, even when you may disagree with some way decisions another person is making, you know you do it in love because you really want the best for another person, believing that God has shown us what's loving and what's right and good inside of this word. Not fitting in, though, is a part of loving, exceptional love. Not fitting in is a part of self-sacrifice, of a new priority, of things that just the world does not give and will not encourage around us. We live in a world where there is persecution among believers all around our world. You know, if you're keeping up with what's happening in China these days, increased persecution of Christians. They feel like exiles. There's marginalization. There's suffering. You know, Christians will not feel comfortable in the world. We will not feel comfortable if we really want to be a disciple of Jesus, if we really want to follow him, we won't feel comfortable with the sin that we see around us. We won't feel comfortable with the suffering that we experience. We won't always feel comfortable with the cultural norms that we see around us and the things that we hear and the things that are set before us. There's going to be a discomfort because we're called just to not just fit in. We live a different lifestyle and language, the language we use, the way we view sex, violence, the way we even look at public policy and the way we use our money. There are things that we just do which just don't fit in. We are the elect exiles. Now, I'm going to look at the why here. You know, why? You know, why called to this life? And we see it wrapped up in this idea of being chosen, of being elect, something God has chosen for us. And what we're going to see is chosen for us in love. Chosen for us to bless us, chosen for us that we would have an identity which is far greater than we could ever get by fitting in the world or fitting in with the people around us, that God has chosen and called us to something great. So we want to look at what does it mean to be this elect exile? And we have three things that we want to look at today. And the first of those, and you can follow along in your notes. There's plenty of space to take notes inside of there if you want to. And I have a few verses which you can write down here in a little bit and look them up later. Oh, look, I do have a screen. Thank you, Daira. All right, so the first thing, what does it mean for you to be an elect exile? Number one, God has chosen you for a reconciled relationship. We see this all throughout verse 1 as we see a bunch of statements which show grace, the grace of God, which has restored us to himself. We're going to look at some of these phrases that are here. The first thing that we see, that God chose us, verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. First thing I want to point out, this is just an interesting bit as you look in the passage and 1 Peter 1, 2, is you'll see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all being talked about, all working together for our salvation. Different actions inside the Trinity working towards that. What we see here first is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, this isn't talking about that God chose us because he knew the things we were going to do in the future. No, when the Bible talks about foreknowledge, it means that he turned his attention to you. There's this intimate knowledge which exists even before you even knew anything about yourself, even before you were a twinkle in your parents' eye, that God knew you. And in knowing you, it's a special act of choosing you to be one of his children. And this is really an amazing thing. Because if you looked at how we've turned up and you look at sin, if you looked at the things we've done, which might discredit from us, you know, we might be amazed that God would ever do that. But he chose us ahead of time. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, says this. He said, I believe in the doctrine of election because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. You know, and you might know that as well for yourself. If he didn't choose me before I was born, he never would have chosen me afterwards. But we know that God, in knowing the beginning of our life from the end, knowing all of our life, still turned his attention to us and chose us for his grace for something amazing. Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, says it this way. Ephesians 1, the end of verse 4, says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It says, before the foundation of the earth, before you did anything good or bad, before you did anything, if you're one of God's people, he turned his attention to you. He chose you and chose to bless you. Now, this is really important because our world says, fit in. You should fit in. You should conform. And in saying that, it says you need to do something. Do something, you'll be accepted. Do something, do the right thing, and you'll be in. But God just says, no, I chose you to fit in with me before you did anything. Again, not contingent upon what you do, but just on the basis of his love, which has been shown to you. God chose us to fit in with him. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. The second statement we see here is that he chose us in the sanctification of the Spirit. The sanctification of the Spirit. What this is saying, you know, sanctification is the idea that you're changed. That something which is bad has been made good. Something which is unholy is made, in this case, made new. The sanctification of the Spirit is talking about the new heart that God gives us. Because you see, none of us would choose to not fit in with the world. None of us would choose to be an exile inside of the world. And so what we needed was a new heart. What we needed was a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, you can write that down, but Ezekiel 11, 19 says this, God says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. You see, none of us would have chosen to be in exile. None of us would have chosen to repent of sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. But God gives a new heart. And in this way, an exile wants to be an exile. They want to be an exile to this world. There's a certain sense they say, I don't want this to be my home. I want to be with God. You know, we can come up with all the vows and the promises we may have, the resolve to do better, but it doesn't work. We need a new heart, and we need God to give it to us. And he's reminding us that if you're one of God's people, God has changed that heart. And if you don't have that new heart, it's to pray, God, give me a new heart. Give me a new heart. That I'd want the things that you want. The third thing that we see here is that God chose us. We're elect exiles. The third thing, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for obedience to Jesus Christ. See, in exile, in this case, they're tired of sin. That's why they've left it behind. That's why they've left their land. Sin doesn't want them, and they don't want the sin, and so they leave it behind. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. It doesn't mean they've got it all figured out, but the desire of a new life is there. And that's why he talks about it. We're chosen for obedience. Romans 6:21 describes the attitude of an exile when it says this: "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." You know, what did you get for those things of which you are now ashamed? I'm a little embarrassed by my mullet, a little embarrassed by my peg pants, a little embarrassed by those things. But I'll tell you what really brings shame is that pattern of life which would describe me before I knew Christ. It's those things that were part of my life which were there, which were part of me, which I even enjoyed at the time, but which over time, as God convicted me, gave me a new heart, I realized, wow, this is evil, this is wrong. And he turned from it and turned to Christ. I mean, you may have that same guilt and shame, the same guilt and shame which just says, oh, the things that I've done, I'm tired of that. I want freedom. And the encouragement of the gospel is that God calls us to, and he elects us to turn away from that very thing, to turn away from that to a new life, not based on what we do, but based on his choosing love of you from the beginning. The Christian life is to become what God wants us to become, what God designed us to become. It's not to become what the world has for us, but to become what God has for us and turning away from those other things. And that's why we're chosen for obedience to Christ. The fourth thing that we see here is we're chosen, elect exiles, for sprinkling with his blood. For sprinkling with his blood. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. This is talking about this idea of forgiveness. Hebrews is just a couple pages before 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 9. So just turn back a couple pages. And you can see 9 verses 19 through 22. And we see, you know, why does it talk about this idea of sprinkling by his blood? Well, it draws on this Old Testament idea of how things would be, people and things would be forgiven, and it would be cleansed by the sacrifice of an animal and the sprinkling of blood that's there. And then it goes on to show how Christ sprinkles us clean and cleansed of our sins. Verse 19 through 22. This is verse 19. "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." We see it there at the end, right? It's a sprinkling of this blood. This is the forgiveness of sins. And what did Jesus Christ come to do? Jesus Christ came, he lived this perfect life. He gave himself to be crucified. His body was broken, his blood was shed as he was crucified upon the cross. He rose again from the dead so that whoever believes in him would be forgiven of their sins. Forgiven of their sins on what basis? On the basis that he paid for it. On the basis that on that cross he paid the penalty for that sin. That you no longer would have to go to hell, but you could have eternal life and to be with God forever and ever in heaven. And the picture it gives is this idea of sprinkling. Because it just takes that little bit, just that little bit of Jesus' blood sprinkled on you, making you holy, making you clean, setting you apart, and declared to be one of God's people. All that sin, all that guilt, all that shame, taken away. Taken away in the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Well, the fifth thing here that we have is an inheritance. An inheritance. That's I'm still on number one, by the way. That God has chosen you for a reconciled relationship and an inheritance. If you look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We'll go on the next section very briefly. Because you're chosen to have an inheritance. Look at what it says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. See, an exile has something more valuable which they're holding out for. You know, what the world offers, it perishes, it spoils, it fades. Fashions fade. The world fades. Money fades. But what God offers endures forever. The righteousness of Christ to clothe you. The treasures of heaven which last forever and ever. Communion with God which will endure to eternity. You know, I've read many times from, I read this book on negotiation recently, and the point that this negotiator made at one point was this. He said that most people will make decisions based off the fear of loss rather than the hope of gain. So I'll say that again. Most people make decisions based off the fear of loss than off of a hope of gain. And so, like they tell us in the investing world, like most people make their decisions based on the fear of loss rather than the hope of gain. And so, you know, the opportunities that we have or don't have, or the way that people do, it's like negotiating or any of those things. But you think about that for us. You know, is our conformity with the world, our desire to sometimes fit in with the world, sometimes because we're afraid of what we're going to lose? We don't want to give that up rather than remembering what is that gain that's ahead. That's why God always reminds us there is an inheritance. Because we look towards the gain. There may be a loss of not fitting in, but loss of what? Loss of something that's not going to last anyway, right? He says, look to the inheritance that is to come. By God's grace, you're an elect exile. You are the one who has been brought into a reconciled relationship to God by his action, not by your own, not by your efforts, not by anything that you've done, but by his grace and mercy alone, he has brought you to be a part of his family. You're in that reconciled relationship. Well, the second thing that we look to here is a connected community. We see here inside this passage that he's writing to a church. He's not just writing to individuals alone, but he's writing to believers together. They are elect exiles together. So we don't fit in, but at least we do it together, right? At least we have one another to not fit in together with. Right? And a lone exile is somebody who's very easy to victimize. You know, the Bible talks about the devil being there as a roaring lion who's ready to devour. And isolated exiles are easy to take advantage of. That's why people, when they come over from other countries, what do they so often do? They gather together in small communities. You can go into New York, and as you drive through it, you might remember, you go from this community to this community to this community. Why? Because they're banding together to support one another, do business together, and then to be able to do well. That's what it's like inside the church. That's why we need the church. That's why verses like Hebrews 10:25 tell us, don't forsake the assembly of one another. We need worship together. We need care group together. You know, we need these children's ministries together because between the world, the flesh, and the devil, there it is hard to survive as an individual exile alone. And even as parents, as we think through our children and we think through how we encourage them, just reminding them that the community of God's people is central. It's so important. It's almost impossible to live the Christian life on our own. That's why God has given us the church. He's given us the church to help us resist temptation, to walk with Christ, to give up the ebbs and flows of trends, and to find community there. The third thing that we see about God's choosing of us is to be part of a missionary movement. You know, the idea of pilgrim is inside this passage, is somebody who doesn't belong in this place, but they're staying there. You know, the pilgrims, they came to the United States. Why did they come to the Americas? They came to the Americas to find a better land for their families, to create a better culture for their families. And so they traveled in order to do that. We're going to find that we are pilgrims. We're pilgrims who are what? Building an attractional community. Building a community which we demonstrate the love, the grace, the joy, the hope of Jesus Christ to our community around us. It's really important for us to remember is we have lots of attractional events that are coming on, right? We have a Daniel musical, which is coming up June 20th and 21st. We have a baseball ministry where we have some 150 kids and their families coming week to week. We have a vacation Bible school coming up. You know, these are all events that we're doing. You know, but if we're not an attractional community, those things don't mean anything. You know, those things are pointers to being a part of a community which loves its community, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has been transformed by the gospel, and so points our community to the hope that is in Jesus Christ. You know, as we think what we're called to, as we think that what God has chosen us to, we remember that God has left us as exiles to bear witness to this great work that he's doing. Remember, we go nowhere by accident, but we bring Christ with us wherever we go. We're bearing witness to him in whatever we do. We have that call to a certain strangeness, a strangeness of love, of self-sacrifice. We want to make Christ known. That's our calling inside of our community, to be that missionary movement inside of here, making Christ known to our community. So as I wrap up here, just want to ask you, where do you fit? Where do you fit? Spoke with a woman recently, and that woman described her life of shame and guilt. There was a time in her life where she realized, I don't fit in with God. I just don't fit in with God. And so she chose a lifestyle of self-destruction, of sinful decisions, of things which just left her alone, abused, hurting the people around her, lying. And then she told me this story of being invited to Christ. Invited to Jesus. Just warmly encouraged with those words of Jesus, you know, come to me, all you are heavy, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in that invitation to Christ and to a new identity, you know, she found who God really had created her to be. New purpose, new freedom, new joy, a tremendous ministry to other women inside of our community. You know, where do you fit? The invitation to Jesus has come to be part of what he is doing, to be part of his church, to be part of this elect exiles, to have this new identity which has been formed by what he did for you upon the cross. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this high calling in Christ. And we pray, oh God, that in your grace you'd help us to walk in it. We know, God, that the temptations around us are great. That, God, it's only by having a higher identity that we can hope to even stand in that temptation. God, it's only in this community that you've given to us, around us, and this purpose you've given to make Christ known that we'll be able to stand. And so, God, we just pray that the truths and your church and the calling you set before us would continue to guide and direct each of our lives. God, we ask you for your grace and your help in it, because we can't do it alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.